This morning's reading is from 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 17, and in my Bible it's headed God's Promise to David. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we've been following the story of David as revealed to us through the second book of Samuel. And in that revelation, we see something of a rags to riches story, don't we? David starting off as a shepherd boy and all the adventures that happened to him, and he rises to become king of Israel. He becomes a soldier, becomes a slayer of thousands, he becomes a slayer of giants, and then he becomes king. And I like David. There are lots of people in the Bible that I like because I can relate to them. And I like David because he gets it wrong so often. He's one of those men that sort of walks into stuff and it happens to him. And sometimes he gets it right, and more often than not, he gets it wrong. And yet God still blesses him. God got his hand upon him throughout his life. I mean, when you think about David, he's a murderer, an adulterer. He's someone who leads people astray. He's someone who lies. He's someone who just turns the whole of his life into a mess. And yet all through it, God says, "Hey, you're my son." That's why I relate to him. Not because I'm an adulterer or a murderer, but because I get it wrong so often. I think I'm doing it right, and yet I get it wrong. And yet through all of that, I hear God saying to me, "Rod, I love you. You're my son. Walk with me. Listen to me." We've been hearing and speaking a lot this morning about just allowing the Holy Spirit to to guide and to lead us, to have his way with us. And I guess all of us would say, yes, Lord, yes, that's what I want. That's what I want. I give myself to you again. And yet somewhere deep in our psyche, we know that there are still bits held back. Bits we prefer not to talk with God about, perhaps. A couple of weeks ago, Elena described for us a triumphant return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. I was so glad. I wasn't glad for the snow, but I was so glad that she came back and finished the job. I had to leave halfway, and I wanted to follow it through. And so, praise God, she came and she finished the story for us. The story of David dancing joyfully before the Lord as he rejoiced with all of Israel at the restoration, the consolidation of his kingdom, complete with the presence of God to bless and enrich the nation. What a joyful time that would have been. Do you know, if we had as a church an experience of God in that way, and we plead with him week by week for this, an experience of God in his power, in his people, the joy would be immense. We would think we'd made it. We'd think, oh wow, church is working. We'd be wrong, but we'd think it. And so David has got it all, and it's come to Jerusalem. And when we pop in to see how David's doing at the beginning of chapter 7, we find him settled in his palace. We find him at peace with his neighbors, no trouble from his enemies. Now the problem is, and the trouble with David is, at that moment, like many of us, he's had time to sit back and relax. And he starts thinking. I don't know about you, but I always have trouble when I've got time to think. You know, when I'm busy, when I've got a job to do, when I've got stuff on in my life that I've got to get on with, and I can get on with it happily, focusing on one thing at a time, because I'm a man, but focusing, busy. But when it's all done and I sit back and I start thinking, that's when trouble arises. And so it does with David. See, he keeps out of trouble while he's fighting battles. He's a soldier. When he's got an enemy who's attacking his kingdom, oh, come on, boys, let's go and give them rocks. He's good at that. He's always been good at that. But we find here that God has subdued all his enemies. He's taken care of that. And David is now in his kingdom, sitting there, with plenty going on around him, but he's not involved. I wonder if you, when you have periods of relative inactivity and relaxation in your life, I can almost hear some of you saying, what? When does that happen? But there are times when things seem quiet, seem okay. Do you have time to think? What do you think about? Now, the holy ones amongst us will say, well, I think about the Lord, you know. I open my Bible and I open my scriptures and I relax in front of Jesus and allow him to speak to us. For many of us, we sort of relax in a more secular way, shall we say. And we think. And we think, what can I do to make life even more content? We plan. Have you got plans right now? You know, when I was at work, I had a boss. We all have bosses, do we? Unless we are the boss, but most of us have a boss. And every year we had what was called an assessment. We had to go and sit in front of him, and he fired questions at us about how we performed the previous year, how we thought we would do things next year better. An assessment. And at some point in that assessment, the question would always come up, what do you see yourself doing in 5 years' time? It's a stupid question, but it was always what was said to you. And unfortunately, my answer was always the same. Well, I don't. I don't see myself in 5 years' time. I don't have a plan that far ahead. The trouble with you, Rod, is you've no ambition. Well, actually, you're right there. I didn't have an ambition. What I was doing was fine as a job, but it wasn't what I felt I ought to be doing. And eventually I stopped doing it, but it took a while for me to catch on to that. What are you doing in 5 years' time? What are you doing in a year's time? How do you see yourself in a year's time? We all have a sort of life plan, something we think we're working toward, because if we don't have something to work toward, well, maybe we don't go forward at all. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that it's your plan very often. It's not God's plan. We've been hearing about Elena, we've been hearing about Andrew and others who have found God taking them, as it were, by the scruff of the neck and saying, this is what I want you to be doing. It's exciting when that happens. It's great. But so often, it's all what's sort of left to us to try and work out what is the plan. And so often our prayer is, Lord, what do you want me to be doing? How do you want me to organize my life so that I'm in your will, so I'm doing what you want me to be doing? Perhaps we have long-term plans that are sort of on semi-permanent hold, plans for a better job, promotion, a move to be nearer to grandchildren, or those plans that fall into the category that when we've got enough money saved, or when things are better than they are now, then we'll do that. We all have plans of some sort. David was riding on the crest of a wave. He was successful. He was popular with his people. He was living in prosperity. Seemingly, he was able to do whatever he wanted. And so his mind resurrected what I think was a long-held ambition of his, to build a temple for the Lord. Because it sounded good. It sounded like a good plan. It was, if you like, spiritual. It sounded like a good plan because, well, who could argue with it? I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. Oh, yes, David, that seems like a good idea. And like many of our ambitions, it wasn't as straightforward as we might at first think. Because when you sort of delve into the reasons why David maybe had this plan, well, first of all, it would help solve his conscience. It would make him seem that he was doing something concrete and tangible to honor God. It's a good plan because he's honoring God. Secondly, it would help reinforce the idea amongst his enemies that God was permanently in Israel. See, his enemies may have been subdued by God, they may have been held down by God, but that wouldn't stop them planning and thinking about how they would overcome Israel. And so if David thought to himself, I guess, if I build a temple of cedar, a palace of cedar for the Lord to dwell in, it's not as easy to steal as the ark for a start, is it? He'd already lost it once in a battle. That's why he had all this joy, rejoicing and coming back. So we'll have something permanent that says to our enemies, this is where God's dwelling. This is where God's blessing is. This is where we have our God. And thirdly, it helps make David's name even greater in the annals of Israelite history as a king who had built a mighty temple for God. See, there was a little bit of pride built in there as well. A little bit of name building. A little bit of empire building. And the problem with all of this was that it was David's plan, not God's. And so in an attempt to legitimize the plan, he demonstrates that he's learned something from his past mistakes, because David's done stuff before without asking God. David's done stuff before without even consulting with Nathan, God's representative. So he goes to Nathan, he said, I've got this plan. I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. Would you just run it past God for me? Nathan, like many of us, can and do from time to time take the easy line. Instead of speaking with God first, you'd think a prophet and someone with Nathan's experience, you'd think they'd sort of know the system, they'd know how to do it, but no. Nathan takes the easy line. Well, David, look, God's blessing you. Why wouldn't he bless you in this? It seemed like a good idea to me. You do whatever you want, because God is with you. Well, it's true, God was with him, but he wasn't with him in this plan. There's a lesson for us all here. We can so easily begin a course of action that starts out with God's blessing. But if we fail to keep close to God, we soon run into the road of good ideas or self-interpretation. It doesn't matter whether it's a church building project, it doesn't matter whether it's a mission for God. Oh, he's sending me here, that's great. It doesn't matter whether it's just on your personal life, where you believe that God is directing you in a certain way. Fine. Start out on that road. You're in God's favor. You're in God's hand. You're in God's love. But if you start thinking, I don't want you to sort of get the idea you can just be a non-thinking automaton, but if you start thinking good ideas without running them through God, it can be a bit of a disaster. See, planning for the future is never a bad idea, but you always have to be aware that no matter how good or well-intentioned our ideas are, they can often be wide of the mark if we're not keeping in line with God's plan for our life. We're not keeping close to him. In Luke's Gospel, Luke 12, Jesus tells us a parable of a rich man whose ground produced an abundant crop. And in deciding what he'd do for the future, he makes plans, tears down this rubbish barn he's got rid of it. I'm going to build some new barns. I'm going to build some new bigger barns because God's blessed me. God's given me this abundant crop. And if I store it all, I've got enough to live, well, he said, for the rest of his days. Now, you might think that's a good idea. Sensible, prudent. And you know, this is really where, when you read this parable, it's one of the most chilling verses, I think, that we can hear. When God says to him, "You fool." I don't want to hear God saying to me, "You fool." Tonight, your life will be taken. You got plans, I got bigger plans. And you didn't think that my plans included your death, but that's what the plan is. God isn't punishing this man. He's just saying, look, there's a plan. It's already been there since the beginning of time. And you've not spoken to me about it. You've not consulted me about what your plans are. You're just doing it because it seems like a good idea. Oh, beware of good ideas. Now, Jesus told this story against the folly of storing up possessions for himself instead of honoring God with his possessions. But there is a principle here that God has a plan. And our plans have to take note of the fact that God can, and often does, change the rules. Changes them all the time, actually. I got a plan. I've been asked to speak in North Devon. It's something I do every year for a bunch of deacons. I'm blessed by it, and they're apparently blessed by it because they keep asking me to come back. And so I have this in my diary. And then my aunt dies in Lincolnshire. Just like that, the plan's changed. Because my aunt and I had an agreement for many, many years that I'd take her funeral. So I'm off to Lincolnshire, the very time when I'm supposed to be in North Devon. Now, the plans change. They change all the time. And so we have to be adaptable in serving God. We have to be adaptable with our own personal plans. We have to be adaptable all the time to what God may change for us. See, God reiterates for Nathan the reality that ever since the Exodus, his presence has been found in a tent. They could command any one of the many rulers of Israel to build a temple for him. He didn't, because he didn't want a temple. Didn't need a temple. It wasn't part of his plan. Do you know what? It still isn't part of his plan. God's too big for a temple. It's too universal to be in one place. As soon as we build something in the name of God, our psyche makes it a holy place. It's something that happens to us, I think. A place that carries special significance. A place where superstition takes over. And before long, that place becomes more meaningful than the relationship with God. I've traveled in the Holy Land, and the whole place is full of shrines, full of holy places. Places where pilgrims flock to pray and to worship. And as well as worshipping God, oh, you can buy a few souvenirs of your visit as well. And sometimes these things take on a sort of holy magic to be imparted to them through the place. And God says to Nathan, that's not how it works. And God reminds Nathan, and therefore David, that he's always moved on with his people, so that no one place would become more holy than another. The whole earth is God's. The whole earth is holy because he made it. The whole earth is where we worship God. And the problem was that if David built a temple for God's dwelling place, it would be confining God in their hearts and minds to a building, a man-made edifice. And God is always and will always be bigger than that. We make him too small, we try and confine him. And God, again, because David is his son and because he loves him, God demonstrates his complete understanding of David's motives, even more than I think David understood them. He gently reassures David, look, David, I know what's going on. You're insecure. All right, you've got everything. You're complete in your palace. You're complete in your kingdom. You're complete because your enemies have been subdued. But I know that you are still insecure. And those insecurities are groundless. You don't need a dynasty. It's already taken care of. I'm making you promises about your future and the future of your family. David, you don't need to impress people with a grand building project. It's not required. See, we can't impress God with our works or with our grand gestures because he knows too much about us. He knows our heart, he knows our motivation, he knows our plans, and he knows where our plans divert from his plans. He also assures David that there will come a time when a temple will be needed. Not for a dwelling place for God, but for a central place where people could come together, could assemble to praise God together. It's an important part of being church. That's why we have buildings like this. So we can come together to corporately praise God. But we no more believe that God dwells here than he dwells in any other church building. God dwells here, doesn't he? And when we ask for the Holy Spirit to come, it's to empower and to lighten up, if you like, what's in here already. That's important. I've been blessed this morning, I hope you have, by the opportunities, again, to ask God to just charge up the batteries, if you like, reinvigorate our closeness with him, our interaction with him. But if that's just for our blessing, and if we go away saying, oh, that was good, I enjoyed that, and forget it, what a waste. God says, I'm empowering you and enabling you because you've got a job to do, and it's out there, it's not in here. God is always going to come and bless his people with his presence. But the responsibility of that task, in David's case, would lie with his son Solomon. And sometimes we have to accept the bitter truth. We might think we're a real blessing to God. We might think we're God's gift to God. We might think we're God's gift to the church. And sometimes the hard truth is God says, no, not now, not right now. If you're listening to my plan, I want you to be here doing it there, not here doing it where you think. And that sometimes means we have to uproot. And if we're really smart, we do uproot because God's uprooting us. If we're not so smart, we uproot because it's our idea. It's very important to know that it's God that's moving us. God's desire is always to have a relationship with his people. Not a place, but a relationship. And that relationship finds its ultimate goal in and through his son, Jesus. When we worship Jesus, what a beautiful name it is, we've sung. Every time I sing it, I think, yes, it is. It's beautiful, it's powerful. And that's the truth of it. But it just builds my relationship with him. And that's what it's about. Our worship of Jesus ensures our relationship with God is secure. His indwelling Holy Spirit helps guide us into God's perfect plan for our lives and for the church's life. And we need to be able to share that. That's why we have this place, so that we can share that, what God is saying, and receive what God is saying. There is a real sense that when we talk about being family, we sort of forget that our family is not just this church. It's not just these people. It's worldwide family. And sometimes I have difficulty in getting my head around that one. It is a worldwide family. And the difficult part of that is sometimes part of the family doesn't seem to be on the same wavelength as me. You know what I mean? I felt really sorry for the Archbishop of Canterbury when he had to admit that he was ashamed of his church. I was ashamed for his church. I'm ashamed for parts of his church. I'm even ashamed for parts of the Baptist church. But really, on a national basis, and perhaps on a worldwide basis, one could be really ashamed of some of the stuff that's said and done in the name of Jesus. But don't lose heart, because God knows this. He knows all this. And he hasn't said, Rod, I want you to take over the whole lot. I want you to sort it out for me. I'm so pleased. But what he says is, would you be faithful in speaking with me about it? Would you be faithful in praying about this? Would you be faithful in upholding and lifting the church worldwide to me? Because I'm in charge. And I really need you to understand that and to be in relationship with me about that. So our job in this place now is to be involved in building the kingdom of God. Wherever we might live, wherever we might work, wherever we might have relations with people, it is to build the kingdom of God. And it starts with us, doesn't it? It starts with you and I and those who we love and worship with. So let's pray for one another, and let's take time as we go through this week to think, what is your plan for me, Lord? Am I still on track with it? And if I've strayed, would you put me back on course? Because the first step in receiving from God in that way is to admit that we've got it wrong. Whenever David went wrong, at least he had the conscience to say to the Lord, I've sinned. I sinned against you and nobody else. That's our prayer too. Lord, I've sinned. I know I've sinned. I've sinned in my thought, sometimes in my word, and often in my deeds. Would you forgive me, restore me? That's what this is all about. And would you renew me? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word so often speaks directly into our hearts, into our circumstances, into our situation. So often, Lord, we get it wrong. We admit that. We freely admit that. Would you help us to recognize when we get it wrong and to come back to you time and time again and throw ourselves upon your mercy? Thank you for your grace. Thank you that the grace you showed to David so often is the same grace that comes to us. And we have the, if you like, the added benefit of Jesus, of his Holy Spirit guiding and leading our thoughts. We have the knowledge that Jesus attained so much for us on the cross, so that we can live in complete communion with you when we open ourselves up and allow you to have your way with us. Would you help us to bless someone else this week? Would you help us to bless someone else today? Would you help us, Lord, to bless someone in this building before we leave? Lord, you've called us to be containers, if you like, of your Holy Spirit, and to use what you have given us for the benefit of your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord.